education fund. Dear Lord, we thank you for this bright and sunny day. And thank you for the additions this week. And your blessings are showing. We ask you to bless this money as it goes throughout this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the sake of those that will be listening to this on the internet, I'll go ahead and introduce everybody to you. On my far left is Clarence Herning. We have Richard Sanders, Micah Bates, Dan Shear, Richard Adams, and I am Nathan Shear. This morning I'd like to go ahead and to start off by reading from the book of 3 Nephi, chapter 8, verses 30 through 40. And it says, when the disciples had come with bread and wine, he took of the bread and broke and blessed it. And he gave to the disciples and commanded that they should eat. And when they had eaten and were filled, he commanded that they should give to the multitude. And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he said to the disciples, behold, there shall be one ordained among you, and to him will I give power that he should break bread and bless it, and give it to the people of my church. To all those who shall believe and be baptized in my name. And this shall you always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and given it to you. And this shall you do in remembrance of the body which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that you do always remember me. And if you do always remember me, you shall have my spirit with you. When he said these words, he commanded that his disciples that they should take of the wine of the cup and drink of it, and that they should also give to the multitude that they might drink of it. And they did so and drank of it and were filled. And they gave to the multitude and they drank and they were filled. When the disciples had done this, Jesus said to them, blessed are ye for this thing which ye have done, for this is fulfilling my commandments. And this doth witness to the Father that you are willing to do that which I have commanded you. And this shall you always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name. And you shall do it in remembrance of the blood which I have shed for you, that you witness to the Father that you do always remember him. This morning we're just like 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. We're going to be doing this exact same thing. And remembering that covenant that we have made with Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. And so in preparation for that, let's go ahead and open our hymnals and sing hymn number 351. And Clarence will give us our invocation. 351. Stand.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Breathe. In the sweet and precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we come in humility and humbleness before your throne of mercy and grace at this time, Father, praying an invocation upon this congregation, that your Spirit might reside with each one, that they might be inspired to commit their life more fully to the cause of Zion, to come before you with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, to reach forth and partake of your broken body and spilt blood, in faith, believing that they will be forgiven of their sins and shortcomings. For we are told in the scriptures to ask for forgiveness and to repent of our sins, that we might become new creatures in Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we invite thy Spirit to prepare our lives to receive of your blood and your body, to remember that covenant that we have made with thee and promises that we have prayed to endure to the end. So take this service, Father, into your care and keeping. Bless each one as they partake and reach forth, that they might realize the gift that they have received from their Heavenly Father, even Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
To go ahead and read from the book of Alma to start off. And I'm going to read starting in chapter 16, verse 206. And I love this analogy that it gives here, and I want you guys to really listen while I'm reading. And it says, "And now behold, I will testify to you of myself that these things are true. Behold, I say unto you that I know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God has spoken it. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, for else all mankind must unavoidably perish. All are hardened, all are fallen, and are lost, and must perish, except it be through the atonement which is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there should come a great and last sacrifice, not a sacrifice of man, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, neither of beasts, neither of any manner of fowl, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. And if a man murder, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requires the life of him who has murdered. Therefore there can be nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. Then shall there be, or it is expedient there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. It shall be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation to all those who believe on his name. This is the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowers justice and brings about means to men, that they may have faith unto repentance. Thus mercy satisfies the demands of justice and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only to him that has faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption." And I love that scripture because it talks about three components of the gospel. It talks about justice, it talks about mercy, and it talks about the atonement. And according to justice, every single one of us would perish. But yet justice has to be satisfied. And so you can't go before the judgment seat of God and say, have mercy. Because if there was mercy, then justice wouldn't be satisfied. And so there's this dilemma where justice has to be satisfied, but you want to give mercy. And that's where the atonement comes in. That's where that sacrifice of Jesus Christ comes in. And that's why we're only saved in and through Him. And today what we're doing is we're remembering that covenant that we've made him with Him. Remembering that time that we went into the waters of baptism and we took upon us His name. And we took upon us the ability to have mercy. And that mercy can only come because of the sacrifice of one that is eternal, that is blameless, that was without sin. Each one of us has a debt that we can't pay. I watched a video one time, and in this video, this man went and he purchased a piece of land, and he had to borrow money for this land. And he worked and he worked and he worked, and he raised his crops, and he did not receive enough money to pay back that loan. And so the law required him to go to prison, to a debtor's prison, because he had that debt to repay. But there was somebody that came and paid that debt for him. And that's what's transpired in each one of our lives. That debt has been paid for us. Justice has been satisfied. Our responsibility is to take upon us the name of Jesus Christ. That mercy can cover us. That atonement can happen. And because of that, our responsibility is to keep His commandments and to always remember Him. And we'll have His Spirit to be with us. So I want us to think about that this morning as we reach for the bread and the wine. That covenant that we have made is a covenant that gives us life. It's a covenant that gives us a chance to obtain eternal life. But it's a covenant that came with a price. And that price has been paid for each one of us. And so if we have taken upon us the name of Jesus Christ and been baptized, we have the opportunity to remember that covenant that we've made and to partake of the bread and the wine. Let's go ahead and, in preparation, we'll sing hymn number 325.
Should we kneel as much as possible while the prayer is being read? O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it. They may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son, and witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, and always remember Him, and keep His commandments which He has given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Again, as the prayer of the wine is read, shall we kneel? O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. Thank you. It is good to be among you this morning and to have the opportunity to share in this special occasion. It is a privilege to be able to pass within the branch and serve in the sacrament. I trust that God's Spirit will bless us this morning. As you all came here this morning, there was no doubt in your mind that spring has arrived. We've had an exceptionally mild March. I think it's the warmest in our recorded history, whatever that means. But the learned men of our day have taken all the measurements and said that it was the warmest. And we know that even though we haven't had much snow or anything, we were all looking forward, well, I was looking forward to spring, and I'm sure most of you were too, because I don't get along with the cold, especially the older I get. Shoveling snow isn't my thing. And along with spring, one of the other things that tells us that spring is here is that Sister Lillian is back with us. And we are glad that you are back and worshiping with us. Along with spring comes Easter, and before Easter comes Palm Sunday, and that is what today is. The world, there's probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons that are being preached on Palm Sunday today. And I'm going to try to address that a little bit myself. I'd like to read to you from the book of Matthew. And it's an account that's very familiar to all of you. It's from Matthew, starting in the first verse, Matthew 21. And when Jesus drew nigh into Jerusalem, they were come to Bethany unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find a colt tied. Loosen it, and bring it unto me. And if any shall say aught unto thee, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of it, and straightway he will send it. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, and he is meek, and he is sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And his disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the colt, and put on it their clothes, and Jesus took the colt and sat thereon, and they followed him. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed in the way. And the multitude that went before and also that followed after cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? You've all probably seen reenactments of this, whether it be in the movies or in passion plays or whatever it is. And imagine yourself being there in the city and seeing all this commotion going on. Imagine if it took place in Independence, Missouri. And all of us were standing around and we saw someone approaching, and there was a great throng of people around this individual, and you knew who the center of their attention was, and they were shouting and praising. If we didn't know, we would say, Now who is this that all is causing all this commotion? Yeah. And that's the question we ask today. Who is this? Nathan referred to Jesus was the great and last sacrifice, that salvation might come unto all who believe on his name. That's who all the commotion was about. as I was thinking about this, my attention went to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah lived some 500 years before Jesus was even born. And when he referred to that it might be fulfilled what the prophet said, Zechariah prophesied, and it's from Zechariah 9:9, he says the exact words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, Jesus asked the disciples to go get this colt. They really didn't fully understand why, but yet it was prophesied 500 years before that it would happen just as it happened. And it wasn't until later, the scriptures tell us, that the disciples realized, you know, the scriptures prophesied it would happen that way. The book of Zechariah did many prophecies some 500 years before Jesus that pertained to that week of Passover. Zechariah 11:12 tells us, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto them, and the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price, that I was priced at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter in the house of the Lord." Matthew 26:11. "One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priest and said, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Matthew 27:7. "And the chief priest took this," and this was just after Judas was having remorse what he did. "And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put in the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. Therefore they took the pieces of silver and gave them into the potter's field, as the Lord appointed by the mouth of Jeremy." And there were other things prophesied in Zechariah, that the disciples would be scattered. Also that Jesus would be pierced. Now it's interesting that 500 years before it happened, it was prophesied. And all these things were taking place. And the people were playing out the parts, not really fully to an extent realizing that they were fulfilling prophecy. What bearing does that have on us today? You know, the prophets of old have prophesied many things, and many of them looked into our day and longed to be a part of it. And they prophesied concerning our day. And as I thought about that, I thought, are we in our daily life living out and fulfilling different types of prophecy in our lives? And as we search the scriptures, we can find that there are many things that point specifically to our day, being the latter days, the signs and wonders that are taking place, and the scriptures that are being fulfilled before us. And so many times, I think we're like the disciples. We're so wrapped up in the moment that we fail to recognize that God was looking to our time and said specific things would happen, and that we would be a part of it, whether we knew it or not. God does not change. He is from beginning and to the end, without beginning or end. It's important for us to recognize that He has a plan. And Jesus was the main focus of that plan. He rode upon that colt into the city. And I can't imagine, you know, the people were shouting. It says that they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." And yet we recognize that even though his triumphal entry in Jerusalem, it would be a short few days, and they would nail him to a cross. Many things took place in that week, and I would ask that you might take some time to not only reflect upon what took place during that week from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion, but that you might possibly read it and remember it and recognize the price that was paid for each one of us. And how the people he was dealing with then were humans. They had weaknesses. They had jobs. They had families. They had life stresses. They had influences of the world that were taking them different ways. But yet he came. And they, a lot of them, nailed him to a cross. How are the stresses of life dealing with you? Are they draining your batteries a little bit sometimes? Do the influences of the world distract us and cause us to be taken down? In my simpleness, the Lord sometimes gives me object lessons to help me understand and to kind of comprehend things. And the other day, you all know what this is. How many of you have a cell phone? Raise your hands. I would say probably almost everybody in here. Well, the other day I was going to work, and then after work I was going to have to go to another job and work late, and I was thought I need my cell phone, you know, but that day I was on it quite a bit. And I'm sure all of you, cell phones come in different sizes, shapes. They have different functions. You can do all, beyond my comprehension, what you can do. Well, during the day, I had to make a lot of phone calls, and I was on the phone a lot. And there's a little indicator on here that tells me when the battery's getting low. And there, it even has a nice feature that it'll beep at you if the battery's low. And I was looking, I was talking, and I thought, you know, my battery's getting pretty low, and I was going to be home late that night, and I thought, I'm going to need a phone. So Peggy was in the area, so I said, can I switch phones with you? Do you have a charge on your battery? And she said, yes. I said, can I switch phones with you? Because I knew she could go home and plug this into a charger and have a phone, and I would have hers, and coming home late at night, if anything happened or whatever, I could have a cell phone. How do we ever get along without cell phones? I don't know. Driving down the road, everybody's talking on them, but I got to thinking about this simple little device of a cell phone and how it tells me when the battery's low. And, you know, I asked Peggy this on the way down here. What are all our cell phones have in common? And, you know, she gave me, well, you know, they have on-off switches, they have buttons. But one thing they all have in common is they have a battery. And if you don't plug it into an outside source at some time, it's going to go dead and it'll be useless to you and it'll just be a paperweight. We're like a phone. If we don't charge our battery, we're going to go dead. When it comes to the Lord, he doesn't want a dead people. He wants someone fully charged. And every once in a while I have to be reminded, I try to plug it in the mornings, but sometimes it gets just a quick charge, a few minutes. It's important that and when you need it, you need it. And it's important that it has a charge. And when it becomes dead, it's basically useless. Unless you want to throw it at someone for attention. What we did this morning in partaking of the sacrament was an indicator that, hey, if our batteries are low, we need to be recharged, and this is how you recharge it. It says that we always remember him and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they always have his spirit to be with them. Now, to be a fully charged people, I think it would be a people that would have his spirit to be with them. When Jesus was in the Americas, he came to the people and he found a great faith there, and it gives us an account. I think Nathan read one of them, but there was two accounts where he gathered the people and he served them the sacrament. Much the same as we did this morning. And from 3 Nephi chapter 9, 44, it says, "And he said unto them, He that eateth this bread and drinketh this He that eateth this bread eateth of my body to his soul, and he that drinketh of this wine drinketh of my blood to his soul, and his soul shall never hunger nor thirst, but shall be filled. Now when the multitude had eaten and drunk, behold, they were filled with the Spirit, and they did cry out with one voice, and gave glory to Jesus, whom they both saw and heard." Were you filled this morning? Were our batteries low? Were they recharged? Were you filled? And it's important that we be filled with the Spirit. For some reason, in our humanness, we don't like stress, but we find that we have stress in our lives. Whether it be physical, I know Doris has had some stress in her life going through surgery, and many others. Family members who have illnesses, families who have lost loved ones, we have stresses. And these all take an effect on our physical body. It drains us. And then we also have the influences of the world that drain us and distract us and cause us to become weak and have a low battery, even to the point where we can see people all around us. Their batteries are dead when it comes to the Lord. So whenever you plug in your cell phones to be charged, I want you to have an object thinking, is my spiritual battery charged also? And what do I need to do to charge that battery, that I might be able to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, of being the sons and daughters of God? I know we're living in challenging times. We have an election coming up, as I'm sure everybody in here knows that. You've heard all the commercials. Some of you may have went to the Missouri caucuses. And we can see the conditions of the world. And it's troubling. But yet we know that God, in His infinite wisdom, prophesied that some of these things that are taking place, and that you are living and being a part of these prophecies being fulfilled. And it says, when you see these things happen, look up and rejoice. And it's hard when you have a low battery to lift up and rejoice. It's time that we sit back, that we not forget to plug into that power source that's beyond us, that our batteries might be charged, that we might fulfill the purposes for which we were created. You know, the prophets prophesied of Jesus' birth. And there were many that understood the prophecies, but there was probably a lot more that didn't understand them all until they were brought to their attention and brought to their mind. We're living in a day where many prophecies have been given, and we've been told that Jesus will return. These aren't just mere words that happened or someone thought, oh, that'd be nice if I wrote that in a book sometime. These are the words of God, that we might know and understand that Jesus will be returning. He wants a people that are fully charged to meet Him. And we have that opportunity. If I would have been a good steward, I would have got up earlier and I would have plugged my phone in earlier, that I would not have had to call my wife and say, can I borrow your phone? That I might have a way of communicating. When it comes time, we can't go to our neighbor and say, no, can I borrow some of your spiritual strength when Jesus comes? It's an individual thing. And it's important for us to use our agency in a way that will allow us the opportunity to experience it. I know I've heard Clarence say many times, the prophets of old look to our day and desire to be a part of it. And living through some of the stresses and trials, you wonder, why would they want to be a part of it? And I know I've said this before. It's because they saw the power of God moving. We read the scriptures and we try to understand it in our humanness about the experiences that possibly the Nephites had when they had with Jesus, of the disciples may have had living with Him for a short period of time. And I think I'm safe in saying that those will pale in comparison to when he returns again. We've been born in a time, you've heard it said many times, the last days, latter days. We've been born in a time where you might have the opportunity to experience that. But it's important that our batteries are fully charged. When we stand before him, and we can have all the excuses we want. I mean, I could have told my wife, you know, I didn't charge my battery. I didn't plug it in. It didn't matter. My battery was low. And when it comes that time, all the excuses in the world for why we aren't fully charged, there is no excuse. So as we go through this Easter season, may we reflect upon why we are here. And, you know, says that man is that he might have joy, but it doesn't always mean worldly joys and pleasures. That we might reflect upon why we are here, the purpose for which we are created, and the challenge and task that lies before each one of us as members of Christ's church, that we might prepare ourselves and prepare a people who are one, that we might be able to experience that joy that those of old experienced when they experienced a contact with Jesus. And the opportunity is ours if we will plug into that source beyond ourselves and charge our batteries, that we might be ready whenever it might happen, that we might be able to withstand the day that is fast approaching. May God bless us as we reflect upon his goodness and as we strive to do those things that he's asked us to do. And may he bless us as we face the challenges that are before us, that those influences and stresses of life will not drain our batteries, but that we might be strong and ready to do those things he's asked us to do, is my prayer.
Let's go ahead and stand and we'll sing hymn number 60, and Richard Sanders will give us our benediction. Hymn number 60.
Heavenly Father, we truly thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful weather and for the wonderful spring that is upon us. It's truly been a joy, Lord, to be here today to worship you. It's been even a greater joy to share it with my church family. We thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that your Son came down and died on the cross for our sins so that we could have the hope for salvation. And we pray, Lord, that as we renewed our covenant today, that we'll remember those things that you've done for us every day, that we can be a better people. I lift up my voice now on behalf of my sister Michelle, Lord. You sent your angels down and touch her, comfort her, and be with her, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would even heal her, heal the bone that's in her leg. For she loves you, Lord, and she wants nothing more than to serve you and take care of her family. I also lift up my voice, Lord, for my wife, Stacy, and my family. So many times you've given her your spirit of peace. And I cannot take the anxiety and the stress that she feels away from her as much as I'd like to. But I know your spirit could touch her and reassure her that all is well. And you'll provide those things that we need. And you'll go before us and stay behind us and be with our children. I thank you again, Lord, for this family. And I do pray that you go with us until we meet again. In your Son's holy name I pray. Amen.